First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 22, 2018. No, Jesus spoke of the end.
Would you all please rise? Today we're reading Luke 22, verse 37. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Thank you. Maybe see.
Jesus spoke of the end. Jesus is near the time when he will give his life for us. He has, in our section of Luke here, he has already celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. Judas has gone out to start things going, and he is speaking to the rest of them that are there. It's interesting when things happen that you don't expect. The disciples, no matter how many times Jesus had talked to them about things, did not really know what was going on. Things happened that they did not expect, and it caught them by surprise. I'm going to try and show you something to illustrate that. I thought this was funny. I enjoy watching things on the BBC. And one thing I enjoy is they will have sometimes some live legislation from the British House of Commons on the web to see. So what I have here is this poor gentleman, a British parliamentarian, had to yield his floor, had yielded his time on the floor to an unexpected interloper, his new iPhone. This is British Defense Secretary Gavin Williamson. He is going to get up to give a brief address to the House of Commons. If I can play the next clip, you'll see. You'll actually see this happening. And as he begins to speak, he has his iPhone and he puts it down and he says the word Syria. His iPhone thought he said Siri. And it began to talk. So let's see if I can play this clip for you and see if you can actually hear it. The power of electrons are working for us. Full screen.
Valley and surrounding areas.
I found something on the web for in Syria. Syrian Democratic Forces supported by premonition.
What a very rum business that is.
That's the prince of the
No, but I do apologise for that. It is very rare that you're heckled by your own mobile phone.
Indeed.
I thought that was funny. You are heckled by your own mobile phone. Anyway, I've never had that happen. So it makes you want to think, you know, sometimes I haven't turned my phone off. I always click that little thing off so that it rings or something. It doesn't take over the service for me. But I've never seen somebody actually get up to speak and have their phone take over for them. And this is British House of Commons, so this is obviously notable. So I made it on. I didn't get that off my Twitter feed because I don't follow British House of Commons, but a lot of people talk about that. How embarrassing that would be. For the disciples, things are changing in a very rapid fashion for them. Jesus tells the remaining 11, because again, Judas has left. Jesus has left the room to complete the deal that he had been paid to do. Jesus tells these 11 that they are now about to find life is different. Their circumstances are going to change. Up until this point, Jesus had been personally walking among them, responsible for them. Things would happen. Jesus had stood up, interdicted with people who would say things. The disciples knew they were safe with their master. People had, in different times earlier in our Gospel of Luke, surrounded Jesus and at one point attempted to push him off a precipice that would have caused his death, and then they would have gone after his disciples. The Bible records that Jesus, I'm sure using the power that God has given him, just walked through their midst, left, bringing the disciples with them. In these final days, enemies have been vividly, clearly attacking him with their speech. Now, in a few hours, there will be the execution of a plan to arrest him, to lead to his death. Now, Jesus, who had been out front and been the primary target, will be gone soon, and the disciples themselves will find that they have become the primary targets. When you begin to look particularly in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, having in their minds successfully executed the leader, began to try to intimidate, imprison, and who knows what will happen with Peter, James, John, the other disciples. God gives them boldness to speak. We talked about a little of this in our Sunday school class today. But these disciples now are front and center. They are about to be the ones in notice most because Jesus is going to be off the scene. Jesus reminds them of a previous time when he was not with them. He said to them, "When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said nothing. There were a couple of occasions. One, we listed just here in Luke chapter 10, verse 4. There was a time when Jesus sent out the 70. There was another time when Jesus sent out his 12. That means somebody was partnering with Judas, doing these types of things. When he sent them out and sent them with nothing and told them just to go from spot to spot, town to town, Jesus, I'm sure, gave them a general plan to follow and said, if people invite you over, if they have you, please come and stay with us. Don't say anything. Go and take it. It's from God. Stay with them. If they set something in front of you, eat it. What a good thing to tell, like, for example, for children. The disciples ate what they were given. So they were, whatever they were presented, they were supposed to eat, supposed to stay, take an opportunity to speak. If they went to a town and were told, we don't want your kind here, remember, this is where the famous shaking off your sandals. Shaking off and going to the next town. So in each of those cases, when he sent out the larger group and then sent out the 12, precautionary measures, what are you supposed to be doing, are ruled out. Why? Jesus is there and part of training his followers. Notice there was not just the 12, but it was also a larger group of close followers. Remember when Jesus went town to town, it wasn't just him and 12 guys. There was an extended group. We've guessed before. It was at least about 24 people. There were adult women that were traveling with him as well. Sometimes there were large groups. But when Jesus was traveling, he was with a group. Listen to the rabbi. But he was also instructing them not only what was right, but what to do. And these two times, with the 70 and with the 12, he sent them out to do what? What he himself was doing. Remember, Jesus took over the initial task of John the Baptizer, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These, well, I don't know what their message was, the Bible doesn't really record it, but they were doing the same type of things that Jesus was, speaking about the gospel, speaking about the message, and bringing joy to people as they heard the message of Jesus. And when they returned, they said that they had even been able to cast out demons from people, because they were also healing people on these trips. So they were getting the full experience of what it was like to be Jesus' disciple, to speak for him, and to speak for God. And in that occasion, he sent them out with nothing and told them just to rely on what you're going to have. And when he came back to them, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. So whatever they needed was being provided for them. And again, Jesus is training them, and I think Jesus, Father and Spirit, worked a little extra with them to make sure that they would learn to trust him and they took care of everything. But notice Jesus has a transition here. But now, because Jesus tells them, I'm going to be gone. I'm the one who's been taking the heat. I'm the center of attention. I'm the one everyone has their crosshairs trained on. When I'm gone, you are now going to find that you are the focus of attention of the enemy. You will be the one under scrutiny. You will be the one whose future is uncertain. So notice what he says. But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. By money bag, it's just a container that you would carry coins in. When I was a kid, I always wanted a grown-up wallet. My parents let me have a grown-up wallet for a while for some reason. So I was like a lot of kids. I had a little zipper thing that had, you know, a few dollars, but mostly it was pennies, right? I would go walking with my dad would walk every Saturday afternoon, evening sometimes, and I'd go with him, and I was looking on the ground, because if I found a penny, I picked it up. Can I tell you, I go to the grocery store parking lot, if I see a penny, I still pick it up. But I had a little coin bag. So this is that if you have essentially a coin bag, because paper money was not the way to go in this region, take it. He says, likewise, a knapsack or a backpack of some sort. Don't think of a little one. Think of essentially a bag you might carry it over your hands, over your shoulder with your hands. It might be something that has strap on, like something modern. But it was a larger bag that you would carry the things you needed for a couple of days. You might put a coat in there, maybe a pillow. You would probably throw some food in there. Generally, if you had a liquid bag, something that was animal skin, you wouldn't put that in because they were notorious for leaking, so you might throw that over your shoulder on the other side. But he says, carry a thing that freed supplies, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. His outer garment is the purpose. Jesus is saying, from now on, now that I'm gone and you're the center of focus, you will sometimes need to take the initiative. You will need to take the next step and be prepared for what's going to happen to you as you live as my disciple, trying to impact a world that does not like me and thus you around. They will need courage that was not demanded from them before, because when they would travel, Jesus would do the speaking. When people would criticize the disciples, Jesus himself would speak up and defend his group. If there was uncertainty and the disciples were not certain how to respond to different questions, Jesus would pursue this and he would follow up and he would begin to ask questions. Now, the disciples will need to begin to make provision for their travels. Jesus will still take care of them, just like he does people today. Jesus will still be in heaven watching over, superintending. But as people who followed God, and again, I mentioned this in Sunday school, in Rome, if you were a Christian in Rome, you would stand out and be seen as seditious or as traitorous. Because if you're a Roman citizen, especially in the capital, you were supposed to make an annual declaration, essentially that the emperor was the most important person in your life. The emperor was your lord. And so that's why in Romans, Paul says, no one says Jesus is Lord. In other words, publicly, not Caesar, but Jesus is the most important, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that took courage to admit that the most important person I follow is not my political leader, but my Lord. That's something still to remember today. Amen? Yes. Yes. No matter who's whatever, Jesus is your person in charge. How he is taking care of them now is going to be different than how he did it when he was actually walking with them. Later on, you know, in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus is always presented as the comforter. We miss that. Because when he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, who is he? Jesus sends, I will send what? Another comforter. So the Holy Spirit is a second comforter that he sends to us to abide in us forever. But it's important to know that Jesus still is the one who is our source of rest, the one we pray to, the one we seek. They will have sometimes needs for money. You won't always begin to fish and find something with a credit card in its mouth. They will need a bag to carry things, because sometimes towns will not let them in and welcome them. Not in every place they travel will they find friends. They may often find enemies, and even in their hometown, as we mentioned, if you look in the Book of Acts, chapter 4, the Sanhedrin begins to pressure them. Remember, some of them end up in prison. We have Peter being in jail, and God sends an angel to release him, but God did not send an angel to always release Paul. And as 2 Corinthians, first two chapters, discusses, there was some community, and again, Paul doesn't talk about it himself that much. He's very humble, but he shares with the people who got the letter of 2 Corinthians that in one small community, he had the sentence of death on him. He thought he was going to be executed because he was arrested for some crime, and a magistrate passed the sentence of execution on him. But in the mercy of God, he didn't lose his life. He was free. So this type of assault, oppression, of pressure was not uncommon to these disciples. They'll need protection. Sometimes they'll need this protection more than their outer robe. Because when it says garment, he's not expecting them to go down and sell their shoes and socks. If you're someone who's outside a lot of time and sleeping in all sorts of weather, carrying a tent like you might carry today, that kind of thing was not created. Some kind of nice, light, polyester, flexible rods inside and a ground cloth. They didn't have that kind of stuff. If you were traveling and you couldn't find some place to stay or didn't want to pay the money for an inn, you slept outside. And you would have some kind of trench coat is even too nice, but think of a large outside garment. You might carry it or throw it in your backpack if it's a nice day, but you had a heavy, like imagine some kind of a heavy wool wrap that if you're going to sleep outside, you would lay on the ground, you would wrap up in, put something under your head, probably put your head on your knapsack, he mentioned, and you'd go to sleep. And he says, as my disciple, as you're traveling, people will sometimes be oppressive. And the Sanhedrin, the one that arrested me, Jewish authorities, they're not going to like you either. And they're going to try and have you arrested. You're going to be traveling in small groups, going town to town, witnessing. There's a lot of thieves that are around. Remember that story of the good what? Samaritan. A guy's walking to some of those roads up and back to Jerusalem. They're steep. I think we talked about, if we look, it was somewhere from a 5 to 7% grade was the average climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's a pretty good climb, not just for your vehicle, but also for you. And so it's not uncommon for some of these villages, some of these roads to be traveling on, somebody's going to threaten to mug you. Somebody's going to want to take your things because everybody thinks if, oh, there's a religious person, they must be carrying offering, they must be rich. So all you have to do is be prepared to stand up for yourself. Because Jesus told them that they should be carrying, considering because of the oppression they're going to have, and because Jesus does not have a death wish for them. Jesus is not sending them out to be assaulted, to be left, like the man who was walking who needed the Good Samaritan. He said, you might at some occasions need to sell, get rid of your outer cloak, and carry, don't think of something 3-4 feet long. Typical Roman sword was, this is the word used for a gladius. It's about 12 to 18 inches long. And something that if just someone knew that you had, they would probably leave you alone. Like, why do you have a car alarm? Well, what does a car alarm do? Well, nothing. Everybody's car alarms go off all the time. But you don't want somebody to, you want somebody to bring attention to you. Why do you lock your door? Somebody could break the window. Well, generally, if somebody sees you with a brick breaking a window, they might call the police. So you check the next house to see if it's unlocked. So Jesus is having them do the minimum he thought was necessary for them to be ultimately left alone. Left alone. So Jesus is speaking about defensive needs that they would have. Take some cash. Get a little food. Have a bag to carry your things in. Learn to take care of yourself. Follow the Spirit. Do what he tells you. But it's going to be dangerous for you now to be my disciple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27 give a snapshot of a few weeks in the life of Paul. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits. Notice Paul mentions this. In danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. What's the commonly repeated word there? Danger! And even today, if you're walking out at night, pay attention where you're going. If you're going with a lot of people, pickpockets are out. And I was stressed to remind you to pay attention because been over a month now ago in the city of Redmond, down here at the QFC Bella Bottega, there's that pet store out in front. Some nice young lady about 8 o'clock at night had gone grocery shopping, was walking back to her car, and a young man removed a firearm from his pocket and took a purse. Miles from here. So pay attention. Don't be a victim. We're talking about thieves and robbers. In the Bible, there's a difference between a thief and a robber. A thief is somebody who breaks into your house and takes something. A robber, to be robbed, the way the New Testament uses the words, is somebody who is not afraid to punch you in the mouth before they take your wallet. So robbing someone has the idea of you're willing to do physical harm to take from them. A thief just sneaks in and takes stuff. So there's all these concerns. The apostles now need to think. They need to rely on the Holy Spirit, but they need to think. This wording I don't think is figurative. Now the rest of these things are figurative. Wallet, bag, and sword might be their companions now. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, especially in these early days, is dangerous. Today, in different places in the world, to be a believer is to be under assault. Not where I'm going, where I'm going to be going to Indonesia. Jakarta is a big cosmopolitan city, and you can be a Christian, you can practice things, you still want to be aware of what you say and do. But in some of those islands, thousands of islands in Indonesia, in some of the remote islands that are heavily Muslim, some Christians get killed today because they are not Muslim. Because they are a minority religion and they are accused of blasphemy, and local communities can do lots of things. Jesus says, I'm still with you, but it's going to be different now. For I say to you that this which is written shall be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Where's Jesus quoting, by the way? Isaiah what? Take a shot, you're going to guess right. Isaiah 53. Some people who are critical of Jesus in the Bible or critical of the Gospels say that, you know, when Jesus was walking around, he did not realize he was the Messiah. This is something made up about. This is one of the lies that some of our modern exegetes will say. People, if you want to get rich, claim to be a Christian and not believe anything. And people who were like this will say Jesus had no idea that people were going to say he was the Messiah. But Isaiah 53, right here, is about the Messiah, the suffering servant. Who quotes this verse? Who is speaking? Jesus. Who does he say this refers to? Himself. Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 about himself. No misunderstanding. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was not ashamed to claim it. He's here with his disciple. Very clearly and plainly, Jesus is pointing out. By the way, he is not being pessimistic. Jesus knows what his future is. He knows that he has come to be the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. This prophecy must be fulfilled as part of God's plan. He knows that this is the night he will be betrayed. And he tells them, the things concerning me, ultimately they're going to be fulfilled. They are going to come to an end. It's clear then, Jesus understood that his death has a substitutionary effect. He was not executed as a malefactor, as a criminal. It was not from an accident that he died. He died for us as a substitute. Isaiah 53:11, I found this in the ESV. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus knew why he was dying. He died for us. He knew the idea. This is the very next verse. Verse 10 is what he quoted. This is verse 11. Jesus has an understanding. By the way, just to point out as we go by, Jesus' own experiences as a human in this first advent are almost over. Within 24 hours, he will breathe his last and he will say, "It is finished." The things concerning him as he came as our sacrifice are over. The word for end is the same word that is used in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." I think Jesus knew what he was going to say. What did we just have? We just had the anniversary of the moon landing, July 20. There was all that controversy. Remember, Neil Armstrong comes down the ladder. And for a long time, people said, "Oh, crazy NASA, they don't know any English." Why? Remember what did Neil Armstrong say? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But one small step for mankind, what's the difference? And he was supposed to have, obviously this is not something he came up with the spur of the moment, the script he memorized was, this is one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And he claimed forever up until his death that he said amen. So bless their hearts, the NASA people don't have anything to do for a while. So they said, let's play these tapes over. And they can hear that he's on the moon, he's excited, and that they believe he did say that A out, but he was running out of air. One small step for a man. And so apparently he did say that. So he did have proper grammar, did make the connection. But he knew what he was supposed to do at the end of that voyage when he first stepped on the moon. He knew he was going to say. Did Jesus know what he was going to say momentously as he gave up the ghost? You betcha. God had all these plans. I'm sure Jesus, being the last Adam, the true human, knew what he was going to say. So the same word, just a different verb form. He says, it is finished. It's finished for all of eternity. He uses that same word here to prefigure that he knows what he's going to be saying. The things concerning me will soon be finished, if I can use the same term. Jesus knew what was going on, telling his disciples things are going to be different. So they look around among themselves. What I think is, I don't think the disciples were necessarily used to packing, okay, if I can say it that way. They were not necessarily armed. However, it was not uncommon. Because remember, there was not a police as we would think of. There was a Roman army. There was a generally temple military. But if you had problems, you had to take care of them yourself, or you would have to involve the Romans. So if there was something going on with your neighbor, you would have to think, is this worth getting the Romans to come in and maybe arrest them, and who knows what's going to happen. So you had to handle things yourself. So it was not uncommon, and this is where some of the history came from, it was not uncommon for you to hang in public areas in your house. And remember, they were meeting in somebody's house, probably a person of means. The upper room would have been an open room that they would have had. People would have known it was there, easy to people to break in and rob. It's very not unusual to hang a couple of swords on the wall. You'll see people sometimes do that today for decoration. Yes, they'll have maybe a shield and a couple of swords on the wall. This was not uncommon for this era at this time. So Jesus is telling them that they're going to need to be careful. He's warning them for the future, not that night, because he knows that night he is going to be arrested. He knows he's going to go. He doesn't want them to fight against it. Like Daniel told his people, this punishment that has come to us, we weren't supposed to be fighting against it. Jeremiah says, go ahead and go into captivity. Go ahead and go. God has his plan for us. Don't fight against the Babylonians. This is God's plan for us. Don't fight. This night, the disciples weren't supposed to fight. But their minds were in the wrong spot. So very likely, I think, this is what I think. Other people write this. I think this makes perfectly sense. Because there's not a lot of reference to the disciples carrying things with them. Very likely, they would have seen two Roman short swords hanging somewhere in that upper room as a place for the people in that house to go and grab and defend themselves. I think that's the meaning. They likely were in the room prepared for them. And so, very likely, Peter took one with him. Look, Lord, there are two swords. And Jesus says, we don't need to talk about this anymore. I'm not thinking about tonight, if I can enhance that phrase. But Peter probably took one with him because Peter was very literal sometimes. And we see later that his use of this was inappropriate. Yes? Yes. Jesus stepped forward. Peter, don't do this. Stop. And matter of fact, let me heal this person. So, for now, the disciples, remember, not very long ago, only minutes before this, had they been arguing which among them would be the greatest. So they're focused on themselves and on the moment, just like we are. It's easy for us to focus on right now, on this moment, what do I need to have? What do I need to do? What bothers me the most? And we lose sight of the big picture. Jesus is speaking of their future so that these things would not shock them later. That night, no swords. No swords. You don't have to worry, guys. This is God's plan for us. Jesus expects us to know and to do what we should do. What am I supposed to be doing? How do I live as a disciple? What does God expect? God expects all of us to witness, not just paid professionals. Amen? Yeah, missionaries aren't the only ones that are supposed to speak about the gospel. We still depend on Him as we act. But we need to know what and when to act. Sometimes relying on the Holy Spirit is difficult because sometimes we confuse our own voice in our own head or the voices that other people have poured into us or that we have let in. And so the Holy Spirit can get drowned out. That's why in the Old Testament you have that imagery of a still small voice. God was not in the loud storm. God is not in this. God is in the still small voice. So the still small voice telling you what you should do is what we need to train ourselves to listen to. Sometimes God just wants us to obey, trust, and use common sense. And you've heard me say before, if you just very simply do the things that you know the Bible tells you to do, that solves 90% of the questions you have for the day. Sometimes, what do you do? And again, young people are the ones who are in stress because they haven't limited themselves. An old guy like me, you know where you live, you know what you're doing, you've got your family set up, you don't have these decisions. But someone who has not made all these decisions, there's all kinds of choices to make. And how do you know what's the right choice? You pray, you trust God, and then you hope you look back and you see you did the right thing. A lot of words. Universe is filled with a lot of words, isn't it? Sometimes you get impressed with words when you're given a book to study or a manual to memorize. You're learning a new procedure. How do I make this server talk to that server? Blake will be seeing, how do I get these glow plugs to come on? Why? What's going on? When will this start? There's all kinds of other things we need to learn to see and to do. In a recent book, Levi Lusco writes that it takes cooperation of 72 different muscles to produce speech in a human. On average, more for me, 16,000 words come out of your mouth every day. Some people say 48,000, some people say 3. But on average, 16,000 words come out of your mouth every day. If you live an average lifespan of just over 70 years, you will speak 860.3 million words. Almost a billion words are going to come out of your mouth in a normal lifespan. That's incredible. So if you stop and think, what do all those nouns, verbs, adjectives, phrases, and sentences say about your life and the condition of your heart? Because the Bible says, out of the treasure of the heart, what? Our mouth speaks. So what you value is what's going to come out. And obviously the point is, if one of the things you value and place great value on is your Lord and Savior, your God, words will come out of your heart and through your mouth that reflect that. Yes? I mean, the grammar I'm not concerned about. Did you say is or ain't? I'm not worried about that. But somehow the content of your speech is going to be affected by what you treasure, what you value. And as the things that come out of your mouth are things that are guided by God. Words that are demonstrating humility, leadership when necessary, conformity to the things that God says. God says there are some things we shouldn't even talk about. Ephesians 5. But somehow what we say is going to be influenced by what we are like. Jesus is saying all these things in this last day. You know what it's like? You're going to leave someplace, go on a trip, and even though you've talked about things, I do this, I'll look at people and say, okay, I'm about to go. Let me in 5 minutes tell you everything that I ever want you to do. Keys, lock, car, gas, food. Don't forget the dog and leave the dog outside. All this stuff. And you think, okay, yeah, I know all this. Why are you saying it? Well, because it's on my mind. So Jesus is about to leave his disciples. And even though he's been telling them things, he knows they haven't absorbed and paid attention to everything. And the Holy Spirit hasn't impounded all this on their mind yet because they're not ready for it. It's not time yet. So he's reviewing all these things, these important words. Because the Bible tells us, John chapter 16, written Jesus to his disciples, that the Holy Spirit will help them remember the things that he has said and things that are going to be coming. So that's why these are themes of his last night with them. His words show what was important. For us, Our words also show what's important to us. God, help us to connect with Jesus in a vital way. Help us to see that even though we are in a lot of ways in this world alone, on our own island, help us to connect with you, God, and because of that, you cause us to connect with other believers that we can comfort, we can enjoy, or we can worship with, we can have fellowship with, we can have fun with sometimes, we can eat with sometimes. Father, help us to rub off well on each other. And as these disciples initially just had each other, and they had to rely on each other, and sometimes just hold on tight and see what would happen. Help us in those moments to have someone to be with as things go by. Help us to rely on each other. Help us to rely on you through each other and hope the Spirit give us comfort, wisdom, guidance, and help us to share and lift up each other. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.